Thank you, John, Judy. I'm so thankful for our Lord's hand in moving different ones to write these good songs of Zion that we can sing in the worship services for His glory. It's just good to sing praises to our God. The first time I heard somebody say, "I have an epiphany," I thought about saying, "I'm sorry, are you taking medication?" I didn't know the meaning of that word. I guess it means a striking revelation of something that suddenly happened, or somebody said is close to the meaning of idea. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But you know, it's better if we just speak in simple language, isn't it?
Amen.
I'm a simple man. I don't have a whole lot of knowledge when it comes to big words. It's what I appreciated about Brother Steve Doyle. As well educated as he was, when he spoke, he got down on my level where I could understand him. And you know, that's what the Word of God teaches, that we're to preach, keeping the simplicity of Christ before our congregations. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 110. Brother Bill led us in our scripture reading during the men's meeting this morning. And one of the verses from Proverbs 25, verse 4, part of that verse said, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter." And God conceals Himself so that no sinful man by seeking, no unregenerate man by seeking can find Him out. But His Word teaches that. God will seek His people. And when He does, when He performs the miracle of the new birth and translates us into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, then He makes us kings and princes in His kingdom. So it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of His enlightened kings to search out a matter. So God enables us by His Spirit working in us to seek Him while He may yet be found. And I'm so thankful. So thankful. And Brother John mentioned when he came here, he was not seeking God. That is true. No man in his unregenerate state will seek God. But still yet, the Lord says, "Seek me while I may yet be found." So we're to seek Him with our whole heart. Well, the old natural heart won't seek Him. It takes the new heart that God gives us.
Amen.
And so when we start seeking Him, we're made to understand by the Spirit working in us, it was Jesus Christ who sought us first. Jesus Christ and His gospel is recorded all through the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ and His gospel, like we saw in the book of Colossians during this morning's message, is a mystery that only God can reveal. It's a mystery. And He does. God does reveal Himself. He does reveal Jesus Christ and His gospel to us when He brings us under the preaching of His gospel. So my subject this evening is the Lordship of Jesus Christ revealed. And here in Psalm 110, verses 1 through 3, we read, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Well, this is David writing under divine inspiration, but it's Christ Himself speaking. Jesus Christ is the object of all Scripture. He's the one that we're to see in every passage of Holy Scripture. And so David was saying, writing under divine inspiration, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And that has reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is seated on his throne after his perfect work of redemption was accomplished, until all of his enemies will be destroyed. They're all under his feet. Till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Verse 2 says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who holds the scepter. He's the one who holds the rod. And he's the one who rules as King of Kings in the midst of all of his enemies in every generation for that matter. But especially now that he is the God-man on his throne, do we recognize that the same Jesus that came to this earth and was crucified is now ruling in the midst of his enemies. Then we read in verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast to do of thy youth. And so this points to what I was saying earlier. God, in his infinite wisdom and according to his eternal purpose and by his sovereign power, works in the hearts of his children under the preaching of his gospel to make us willing to come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. David was moved by God, the Holy Spirit, to write those words that we just read. What was written in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. You've heard me mention this more than once. As Brother Michael Smith stated in one of his messages some time back, the Old Testament is the gospel concealed, the New Testament is the gospel revealed. So Jesus Christ, all his apostles, all the early New Testament preachers, they preached Christ out of the Old Testament. That's all they had. But the Old Testament is all about Jesus Christ. But he had to be revealed. Even our Lord Jesus, as he preached himself, as he brought the gospel before those who heard him, it was still the power of God the Holy Spirit that revealed those truths that our Lord Jesus was preaching. He said that. He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So even though Jesus Christ, the God-man, was preaching himself, it was himself in the person of the Holy Spirit that was revealing it to his disciples. God the Holy Spirit has to reveal these gospel truths. That's his ministry, to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. Now, most of those prominent unbelieving Jews that our Lord Jesus had the mission, the commission from God himself to preach to, they, when they came to him, didn't come to be instructed. Rather, they came trying to trap him in his word so they would have something to accuse him of. Brethren, Jesus Christ is omniscient. Can you imagine somebody trying to trap God in his words? He knew what they were going to say before they said it because he could read their thoughts. There's no way you're going to trap Jesus Christ into something that he has not already determined to do. They were going to find fault with him no matter what because they hated him. Now remember, the New Testament reveals the Old Testament. If you're with me here, did I say Matthew 22? I meant Matthew. Well, I'm going to have to learn to put down my scriptures a little bit clearer. It is Matthew 22, starting at verse 43, speaking to those Jews who were trying to trap him in his words, he saith unto them in verse 42, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is what we read in Psalm 110. Then our Lord said to those unbelieving Jews, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? So the Lordship of Jesus Christ revealed is my subject, and the Lordship of Jesus Christ was revealed to David. Like I said in my message this morning, he was a man after God's own heart. But God is the one who gave him that heart to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, the promised Messiah. I know he had not yet come, but David, like all of the saints in the Old Testament, he was looking for the Messiah that was to come. John mentioned in singing, leading the singing, there's a fountain filled with blood. Well, they looked forward to that fountain that would be open for sin and uncleanness. We look back to that fountain that was open for sin and uncleanness. So David called Jesus Christ Lord, and these unbelieving Jews, they knew that the Messiah had to come through the lineage of David, but all they were looking for was a man, a good teacher, a prophet. They didn't in their understanding, which was nothing but depraved, believe that the Messiah would be God himself. And when Jesus came, when our Lord Jesus came, they didn't believe he was God, even though he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was sent from his Father in heaven. So the Lord asked him that question. If David called the Messiah Lord, how is he David's son? Well, he was speaking through that process of coming through the lineage, and he was born of a woman, which was Mary. But man did not contribute to the birth of Jesus Christ. God formed him in his mother's womb.
That's right.
He had no sin. He had no sin of his own. He was God in his mother's womb. We were sinners in our mother's womb. We need a perfect Savior who is perfect in righteousness from conception till he left this world. We have that in Christ. The only time that he had any sin was the sins of his people that he bore in his own body on the tree. But he had no sin of his own. So we see Jesus Christ as the promised one that David was referring to when he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And when our Lord asked him this question, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? No man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So I want to encourage all of us, as we have the opportunity to witness to others, to be aware of this very truth. We stop the mouths of the gainsayers by the truths of God's word, not by our reasoning, not by human logic, but by this: thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
And so we have the words from Jesus Christ himself teaching us that when we answer according to the word of God, he, God himself, will make that effectual as it pleases him. There will still be those who will turn a deaf ear, like we heard this morning, those who will persecute us for Christ's sake, those who have no love for him, who will hate us. And our Lord told us in his word, tells us in his word, if they hated me, they will hate you. Now turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 20, as we continue in this subject, the Lordship of Jesus Christ revealed. Now, beloved, Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We read that in Romans chapter 1. And all of God's preachers declare this to be true. We do not debate this. This is not up for debate. we declare it boldly, stating that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is God Almighty. And as He allows us to declare these wonderful truths, we have in our minds, and it'll come forth from our lips. I spoke this morning about the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And where man's heart is, there is his treasure also. And so as we have the opportunity of preaching or witnessing, this will be in our hearts, in our minds. All power in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus Christ. He is God's power. All things are under His feet. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Multitudes have heard, are hearing, and will hear in the days to come that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. They will hear that from God's preachers, from God's faithful witnesses. But the majority of the multitude will not believe. They will not believe that glorious truth to their own peril. But God's enlightened children will believe that. Now, when our Lord came out of the grave, He showed Himself only to His disciples. No unregenerate man saw Him. He only showed Himself to His disciples. And His apostles and some of the disciples who had seen Him went to Thomas and told him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas wasn't in that number who had yet seen the Lord. And he said, Thomas said, "Except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe." He just couldn't believe that Jesus Christ had risen. Even though our Lord told him with the other apostles that He was going to come back from the dead. He was going to rise on the third day. But He said, "I will not believe." Well, here in John chapter 20, starting at verse 26, we read, "And after 8 days again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them." Thomas is there this time. "Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then said He to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said unto Him, My Lord and my God.'" Our Lord said to him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen Me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Now Thomas saw Him with his physical eyes, but he also saw Him through the eye of faith. We have never seen the Lord Jesus with our physical eyes, but we've seen Him through the eye of faith. And there's a blessing pronounced on all those who have not seen yet believe. As Peter put it, we believe with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, if you will, go to Acts chapter 2, and what we read in Psalm 110 is repeated again here by Peter in his famous sermon on the day of Pentecost. And remember, my subject is the Lordship of Jesus Christ revealed. All the Old Testament prophets and all the Old Testament saints believed that the promised Messiah who was coming was their sovereign Lord. They believed that. Abraham, through the eye of faith, he saw the Christ of our Lord Jesus told us that he saw Him. And he rejoiced and was glad. He knew Jesus Christ was his Lord. Job said, "I know that my Savior will stand on the last day upon the earth." He knew that Jesus Christ was his Lord. He knew He was coming. He knew that He was his Savior. All of those Old Testament saints had the same faith that we have. There's no difference. There's only one faith. David called Jesus my Lord. Doubting Thomas, after he saw the resurrected Christ, called Him my Lord and my God. I confess before you this evening that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God. All of the Old Testament saints and all of the New Testament saints in every generation, including this generation, you, if your faith is in Christ, you have bowed your heart to Him and you confess Him as your Lord and your God. We know that this is salvation. Whosoever will confess Jesus as Lord, he shall be saved. And believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead. And so this is a very important part of the gospel, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he has to be revealed. Now I am encouraged by reading the testimony of all of the Old Testament saints, the testimony of David in confessing Jesus as Lord. I'm encouraged by the teachings of our Lord Jesus in the New Testament and the testimony of his apostles and his early New Testament saints and other preachers as they confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm encouraged when I hear people in this generation, are you, when they confess Jesus Christ as Lord? But I'm convicted and convinced by God the Holy Spirit for this glorious truth when I read where God our Father made Jesus Christ to be both Lord and Christ. I'm encouraged when I read that, and that's what we're going to read right here in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 29. Peter is still in his message on the day of Pentecost, and he said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And that's what we read in Psalm 110, and it was repeated more than once here in the New Testament. And once again, the New Testament interprets the Old or reveals the Old Testament. Look at verse 36. Therefore, that word therefore is there for a reason.
Yes, it is.
Because of what has already been said,
Amen.
That God has raised up Jesus Christ to sit on his throne, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. So when I read that God is the one who has done that, I'm convicted. And I'm convinced that he has made his darling son to be Lord of all. That he is the object of all worship and all praise.
Amen.
When they heard this, not all of them, but about 3,000 of them in that great multitude, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now they were convicted. And they were convinced, or they would not have been pricked in their heart. They were pricked in their heart by God the Holy Spirit. They knew Peter was preaching the truth. God had revealed that to them. Now they're in a state of helpless and hopeless despair. They knew they were guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory. They knew they deserved nothing but eternal wrath. And God is the one who made them see that they were guilty and were worthy of nothing but his eternal wrath. Now they want to know what it is that they can do. Peter didn't say just exercise your free will. He said unto them, repent. That's a word that isn't used too much in this modern day preaching. Repentance, at least it isn't used in respect to the meaning of the word. Repentance is something that God himself grants But it's not just turning away from your sins. It is that. It's turning away from your self-righteous works, trying to make yourself acceptable in God's sight. It's turning away from all of that. But it's turning to Christ.
Amen.
We must turn to Christ. Ephraim said, "Turn me, and I shall be turned." God has to turn us. Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God. You know what that means? We're back to back. God's got his back turned against us. We have our back turned against him. We can't approach him. He won't let us approach him until reconciliation is made. And because Jesus Christ made reconciliation, God now turns and looks upon us with favor. And we, by the conviction of God the Holy Spirit, turn away from our wicked ways and turn to God through our one and only mediator, Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us. So the gospel has to be preached, the heart has to be pricked, and God's preachers will do what Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he's not talking about being saved by your repentance. He's talking about repenting because you've been pricked in your heart. And receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost had reference to the gift of speaking in tongues like those men and women on the day of Pentecost were doing. That was not people being drunk on wine. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. We sung that song in hymn number 2, Come Thou, not Come Thou Fount, but... I can't think of the name of it. Anyway, we are, by God's grace, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. But he has granted us repentance. And now, because he's granted us repentance, he has brought us into a living union with himself. And we sing the songs of Zion with a brand new tongue. Not flaming tongues like they receive, but a brand new tongue that God has given us for the glory of our Savior. Peter said in verse 39, the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the promise was to those Jews who were of God's elect, their children who were of God's elect, the Gentiles who are of God's elect. The number is limited by this phrase, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he has to call us. And when he does call us, we, by his grace and by his power working in us, have seen by divine revelation the lordship of Jesus Christ. We bow down to him as our Lord and our God. Let me give you one more passage of scripture before we come to the table over in John chapter 17. I was sharing this with Judy earlier. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out the matter. And why has God, our Father, determined that the glory of Jesus Christ must be revealed? Why does he conceal this from a world of ungodly men and women who deserve nothing but his wrath, but reveal it only to a remnant, a chosen number? Why has God done that? For this reason, that when he is revealed, when Jesus Christ is revealed, his enlightened saints will give Jesus Christ all the glory. That's what this is all about. It was purposed by our great majestic triune God before the world was ever created that Jesus Christ, the God-man, would be the object of all worship, would be the very one that a particular chosen people would praise him for all eternity, for divine revelation, for coming to this earth and taking care of our sin debt by the supreme sacrifice of himself. For taking our sins upon himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That he might get all the glory for this unspeakable gift, eternal life through him. And that's why God has put all power in the hands of his darling son to reveal himself, to reveal Jesus Christ to his chosen people. Let me show you. John 17, the first three verses. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. Now, God the Father has glorified his son. We just read that in Acts chapter 2. And Peter quoted David's words. Our Lord Jesus quoted David's words. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. So Jesus Christ has been glorified. And he glorifies his Father. How does he do that? Well, we don't have to guess. Verse 2 tells us, as thou hast given him, as God the Father has given God the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is how our Lord Jesus Christ glorifies God the Father, by revealing himself to his chosen people. There's not one enlightened saint who does not bow down to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when we do, that glorifies God the Father, because he has purposed that Jesus Christ would be the object of all worship and praise. When God commands the light to shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we bow down to him. We see Jesus Christ as God's glory. He is the glory of God. And for all eternity, he's going to shine as the brightness of God's glory. And every angel in heaven and every blood-bought child of God who spends eternity with him will acknowledge and confess and worship and praise Jesus Christ, who is the exalted, glorified God-man, the glory of God the Father. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And so he must be revealed. Jesus Christ must be revealed. And when he is, we will recognize and we will acknowledge and we will confess, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And we'll hold on to Jesus Christ as if our very life depended upon it, knowing full well that he has such a hold on us, he'll never let us go. And as we come to the table, as John has already mentioned, we're coming to the Lord's table knowing that salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It cost God his son. It cost Jesus Christ his life. And we do not make the cross of Christ meaningless. We know, and we praise our God for it, that Jesus Christ took care of our sin debt and reconciled us to God the Father at Calvary 2,000 years ago when he saved his chosen people. And so we praise him and give him all the glory as a risen, exalted, glorified God-man who purchased us with his own blood. Amen. Brother John.